Good morning. It is Sunday. This is February the 17th, 2008 AD. Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.com.net. We all welcome you. If you're on the internet and you have just clicked on Truth About Homosexuality, you're in the right place. That is the sermon you will hear this morning. And if you're in our congregation, you have handouts that they're going to refer to some passages in the Old Testament and some in the New. And of course, you know you want to keep those handy because in all cases, Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything that I'm about to read for you. And I will read them each passage before I bring Pastor Fisher on to give his sermon for the day today. If my voice is coming to you from outreach, an audio cassette or CD, Pastor Fisher's in the room with you, and you don't have a Bible, ask Pastor Fisher for a Bible. He will be able to give you your very own hardbound copy of the Bible to keep for your very own, and you'll be able to follow me along in there. If you have your own Bible already, I'll tell you in each case where I'm reading from so that you'll be able to follow. Now, if your Bible is one of the current versions, but it's not King James, and the words are just a little bit different, that's quite all right. They really sort of mean the same thing, so don't worry about that. Just follow on with us. We're going to start off with our Old Testament scripture reading today on what's going to obviously be a touchy topic. We'll start off in Genesis, with Genesis 19, and these are going to be verses 1 through 16, King James Version. And there came two angels to Sodom and even, and at Lot sat the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed his face down to the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and turned into them, and had caused them to enter his house. And he made them a feast, and he did bake them unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round of both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And Lot went out to the door, and he shut the door after them. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and you do to thee them which is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for they come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the city of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, up, out of you, out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Amen. This morning's New Testament reading will come, of course, from Romans. This is Romans 1, and I will be reading you verses 26 through 32. For this cause God gave them unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust toward another, men with men, working which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves what recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and to those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. We are, of course, touching on the very touchy subject of homosexuality and how it is perceived by the church and in the Bible and with our God Jesus. So, in that vein, I would like to say greetings to all seekers and believers, both here and that are with us on the internet or through outreach. We are going to continue today our study, which is currently in the book of Romans. And I'd like to take you back first to last Lord's Day, where we learned that our culture does show signs that under the wrath of God, and even as we speak, that there are definite signs which prove the presence of God's judgment. Even though God is also constantly giving grace to provide salvation to everyone who is repentant and has come in faith in Jesus Christ. So today, our lesson is going to tune in on this often touchy subject that is clearly spoken against in the Bible, but often misunderstood in the world, and sometimes even in the church, about the practice of homosexuality and what it means. What is the clear position in the Bible on this subject? And what about the differences within the visible church on the topic? And does the Scripture offer ample clarity to deal with this volatile subject? I invite you to open your Bibles now, put them in hand, get your notes out that you grabbed during handout. If you're on the internet, take a look on the screen. Keep these words on the screen. You'll want to scroll down your right-hand side between the Old and the New Testament as you follow through today's lesson, Truth About Homosexuality. It is now my pleasure to introduce Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.net's own preacher. This is our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise. And as Brother Russell has said, this is a somewhat of a touchy subject because of all the misinformation that is out there today on this topic. And we mentioned it briefly at the end of our lesson on last week and said we would go into more detail on this topic on this week. And so today, some people will say, and I know we have some people that are somewhat younger here today, and we're not here to violate their innocence or anything, but you know what, the secular world teaches your children things and television and the media and all of that, and they do hear about these things, so it's a good thing if they hear the truth. What does God say about it. And so, and I consider it to be fair game. If it's written in the Word, then that's my duty, because Jesus commanded that the church go into all the world and teach all the nations. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so if the subject is in the Holy Bible, it is fair game, and it needs to be taught to everyone, old and young alike. And so we will use great respect as we teach the subject, but we do want to teach what thus saith the Lord. That's why we have called this message Truth About Homosexuality. We believe that the Word of God is true. Now, last week we saw that it was because people rejected the Word of God that they arrived at the wrong conclusion about how things are. And that's always the case. You'll find that that's the case at all times. When people have departed from the Scriptures, then you can justify anything. See, that's the reason why today we have legalized prostitution, for example, in certain cities. That's why we have legalized gambling. That's why alcohol, which is a terrible thing, is legalized, because people vote on things and they say if everybody votes on it, fine. And I'm not talking about trying to have those things removed. And I'm not foolish enough to think that if they were not legal, people wouldn't do it. I'm aware that they do anyway. And we're not shooting anybody down about those things. But we are here to tell what God says and what is the truth about homosexuality. Okay, and all those things, God addresses all those things in the Word, you know, including gambling and all kinds of things that people have legalized. And so we think if we just legalize everything that it'll be fine and we can do it and there's no problem. But that is a problem. It is a problem because God has spoken and has rendered a word about all these things, and we need to stay in the Word and hear what is the truth on all these subjects. Now, I'm not expecting widespread turning by all the people who hear this message, but I hope they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this, no matter what we're doing at all, whether it's a thing that's a homosexual thing or whether it is a thing of lying or breaking any of other of God's word or his command, able to be saved. I want you to know that people were in the early church who had practiced all these things and had been delivered by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, just to get us started here. Verse number 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Very plain. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, the old King James says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul has a big list here, which is, includes homosexuality. Now, you probably say, I didn't hear it say homosexuality in the reading. Well, what it says, it does say the word effeminate, okay? And we have to break that down for you just a little bit. The word effeminate is used, and what the word effeminate means, basically, is from a Greek word that is malakos. It means soft. When men are soft and they take on as a word, it normally describes perhaps women or the female species as soft. When men are soft, that's an effeminate thing. And it talks about men who try to be soft intentionally for the purpose of presenting themselves to other men. And so it speaks of people who are soft, as we say. We even use that term in our culture today to talk about persons who tend to be persuaded in the direction of homosexuality, to say that they are soft, they're not hard like what men are considered to be. And so he uses the word, it's translated effeminate, and it means to have a feminine quality or characteristic about yourself. Now the term that's translated here with five words, this is one of those things that King James did that would have been better off had he not done it. And so I just want to mention it, because he takes five words to translate one compound word from the Greek, which is the word arsenikoites, is the word in the Greek, okay? And I'm going to break that down for you today. Basically, arsenikoites would best be translated with a single word, homosexual. And the reason being because it talks about people who, in other words, men or of the same gender cohabitating together or being with one another in a sexual way. And so back in the days when King James translation was given, it was a horrible thing to even say the word homosexual in the church. They said, we can't say that. Oh, that's a, it was almost like saying any other four-letter word, and they didn't want a word like that spoken in the church. And so they translated it using five words, abusers of themselves with mankind, five words. And the most simple translation from the Greek to the English would be to translate arsenikoites homosexual. Okay? And so the word homosexual is a valid word. And since you've heard it so much today, most of us are not shocked to hear the word. In 1611, people would have went, oh, they would have been aghast if you said that in the church. And so they didn't do it. They took five words and put abusers of themselves with mankind. And so we have to break that down. But you can check that out, and that's in the King James translation. Now, if you look in any modern translation, the NASB, the NIV, the NRSV, all of them use the word homosexual because it has become common in our culture. Now, that says something about how our culture has changed over the years. Now we're less shocked by things of that sort because we hear it all the time. And what they do in our culture today, most of you know, is they use the term gay, okay, to talk about men who are homosexual, okay? And so, and that, what I have found is that that is not really a good word to use because that's the last thing that about that particular problem that people have is gay is the far thing from that, actually. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure, a lot of tension in their lives of people who are involved in these things. So what I want you to see is Paul mentions them in a list along with drunkards, idolaters, adulterers, fornicators. This would be other people who commit sexual sin. Adulterers, of course, are people who are married that are having relations with other people. Fornicators are people who are not married who are having relations with other people. And so it's in the same list. So that means this sin is no greater than any of these other sins. It's on the list with drunkards, people who cannot control their usage of alcohol and it overtakes their lives. It's on the list with thieves, covetous, people who can't keep their hands off other people's belongings. Thieves are on the same list. And then he says also revilers, that's just people who speak evil against other people, or extortioners, people who set up schemes to extract money from other people. And he says people who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I just want you to see it's no worse. A lie is just as bad as being a homosexual. If you lie, if you're a chronic liar, you have the same problem in being right with God because you should not lie. The Bible says you shall not lie, and it is the breaking of God's law. But this is the good news. Let's cut to the chase here. Paul says here in verse 11, and such were some of you. See that? Such were. You used to be all these things. There were all these things in the church. People practicing all these sins were in there. And he says, such were some of you. But ye are washed. In other words, you've been cleansed of your sin. You are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God is able to save you no matter what you're doing. And so I want to make sure people know that we're not here to bash homosexuals today. Homosexual has the same problem as any other sinner of any other type. And it's not any worse than any of those other sins. So we don't want to make it to be. Now, a lot of us like to do that. We like to charge someone else's sin as greater than the sin that we ourselves are doing. But we can't do that. The Bible doesn't do that. It speaks of homosexuality just like any other sin. Okay, so we do want to set that forth and let you know that no matter what sin you're doing, God is able to forgive you. And he has given his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver you from your sin. Now, Romans 8, later on in this book, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's for everybody. All those sinners are able to be cleansed and forgiven by the love which God showed when he allowed his son to be crucified. One principle in the Bible that I want to mention that is necessary to adhere to when you translate or interpret the Bible is the rule of first mention. Look at the first place where you find something mentioned in the Bible and see how God uses it throughout the Word and connect it together in all the times that it's used. But you have to go back to the first mention, and that's what we have here set before us today in Genesis 19 that Brother Russell just read. Now, in the days of Lot, this is right after the time that and this is one thing I've done, and I'm going to do this today, just to give you some summary. I learned a lot about the Bible when I started to be able to understand in summary many things, because it takes a lot of time to read the Bible to get that knowledge under your belt. So people who summarize the Word for me help me a lot to understand the Word. So I'm going to summarize quickly. From the time of the flood in the days of Noah, God separated Abraham after the Gentiles began to be born from the sons of Noah. You read about that in the first few chapters, say from chapter 6 to 8 is about the flood. And from there on through up to chapter 12, you read about the dividing of the Gentiles. These were descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, then when we get to chapter 12, God separates Abraham from among the Gentiles, and he begins to work with him through a covenant, and he makes a promise to Abraham that I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed. And so God is now narrowing out a people for his own possession who eventually would come to be known as Israel. Abraham didn't have any kids at all, no seed. Him and his wife were well stricken in years, the Bible says, Sarai, his wife, and his name was Abram at that time. So God bought those two, and he promised to multiply them into many nations, a multitude of nations, and also to bless the whole world through their seed. Eventually, that would be the coming of Jesus Christ from the seed of Abraham. And so basically, that's what the promise was. But in the meantime, God multiplied Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the children of Israel, and they became powerful on earth. They were millions and millions of people, and they still exist today, right now. We got a lot of trouble. All the trouble in the Middle East right now is because of the children of Abraham battling it out over there. We're seeing that work out right now, and those people will continue to exist all the way down to the end, and we don't know when that'll be. So these are very crucial and important things. One of the people who Abraham took with him was his brother's son, or his nephew, Lot. Lot is the subject of this text here in the book of Genesis chapter 19. We're not going to go in a lot of detail on this, but it was read for you. But what I want you to see is Lot chose to go to Sodom. Now, Sodom was a city that had developed among the Gentiles, and it showed how men decay and the depths of their decay. And what they decayed into was from being good, prominent individuals in the days of when the Gentiles were being separated from in the plain of Shinar, where they had built a tower, as we saw there in chapter 11 of Genesis. And they had degraded all the way down to the point where the men were having cohabitation only with men. Women were having cohabitation only with women, and there was no reproduction going on at all. So basically, they were set on a course of death and destruction, because what will happen if all the men only go with men? There will never be any reproduction, you see, and eventually they'll die out anyway, because it's not what God designed. It's not the natural thing that God designed. When God said it was not good that man should be alone, he made a woman, someone complementary to him, in order that he would not be alone. He had a way to reproduce himself and to produce offspring. Okay, in relationships of men and men and women, there cannot be the production of offspring. So that's something that is naturally eliminated. Okay, you can have pleasure, in other words, but no children, no fruit. That's why we have such a volatile topic going on today when the subject of homosexuality comes up, about homosexuals wanting to adopt children, and even about cloning. People want to clone them, have another way to reproduce instead of the natural way that God designed a man and a woman. And we all know that works, because we're all the product of a man and a woman, every one of us. See, always has been, from Adam up to this very second. And so we see that people working on things that are different and unnatural to bring about birth so that they can have children, and to eliminate the need to do that which is natural that God has designed. And so we saw that last week in the book of Romans. Now back to Lot here. Lot and Abraham had problems, and they separated from one another. And Lot chose the plain of Sodom because it was well watered. In other words, there was plenty of greenery there. He took his cattle and his people and went to Sodom, because Abraham and his herdsmen and Lot were having conflicts. We read about that in chapter 18. So now basically, Abraham knows that the men of Sodom are all basically turned into homosexuals. They were having relations one with another. And so Lot had become somewhat of an official there, and he sat in the gate at Sodom. In other words, he was one of the leaders in the city of Sodom. And so this text tells us about when God had determined to judge the sin of that nation. And keep this in mind, the sin that they were committing would bring them to a point of death eventually. All God had to do was wait, and they would all go out of existence because there was no way for them to reproduce. So what he did was accelerated the judgment and brought it in at one time, and also made a statement which carries clear through the Bible all the way to the book of Revelation about what he thinks about this particular type of sin. Not that it's any worse, but it's used as a spiritual metaphor. For example, in the book of Revelation, you have this. All the way at the other end of the Bible, chapter 11, you have a statement like this in Revelation 11, and I want to say verse 8. You have two witnesses now who have been prophesying in Jerusalem during the time of great destruction from the Lord. And it says this in verse 8. And speaking of two witnesses who have been put to death in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. See that? So God uses that term Sodom all the way over in Revelation to show you that he's still having you remember the first mention of that and what happened there in Sodom. And he's also using Egypt. Egypt is the place that kept the children of Israel, the sons of Abraham, in bondage for 400 years. You see that? And so this is a symbol of world empire, which is Egypt was one of the greatest world empires, and also the degradation of man when he has went to his very lowest. You see that? And that's found all the way in the book of Revelation. The term Sodom is used to talk about the spiritual. It says spiritually it's called Sodom when people are unfaithful to God and they're trying to make things work on their own without God, doing things in an unnatural manner. And so we see all that is set for us here in Genesis 19. It says, and God sends angels down to warn the righteous because of the intercession of Abraham. God came to Abraham first to tell him he was about to destroy Sodom because of its sin, and that the cry of the sin of Sodom had come up to his ears and it was great. And so God, as Abraham is worried now about his nephew Lot, he says, well, what about if there's some righteous people there? Are you going to destroy them too with the wicked? And he began to have a deliberation with God. God said that he started with 50 people, and he said, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy 50 righteous for the sake of the wicked? And God said no. And he said, how about 45? And then Abraham went down until he got down to 10, to the number 10. He said, suppose there's 10 righteous. God says, I will not destroy the righteous if there's only 10. I would not destroy the whole city. I'll spare the whole city if there are 10 righteous there. And that's the reason why Jews have a minion, they call it, of 10 men in every synagogue. You have to have 10 people who believe in God to set up a synagogue. You see that? Because of that, because of the promise that God made to Abram that he would not destroy the wicked, the righteous along with the wicked. And so here now, the angels are now going. They've been dispatched. That promise has been set. And it says here, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate at Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He sees these angelic visitors coming in who look like normal human men. And he bowed himself with his face to the ground, toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. In other words, come and stay with me. I'll give you lodging in my place. And I'll wash your feet. In other words, provide all your needs and amenities. And you shall rise up early in the morning and go on your way. Don't stay around here too long. Just come in. Let me give you food and drink and send you on your way in the morning. And so these angels are coming. Of course, they know what's going on. Lot is trying to cover them because he also knows what kind of wickedness goes on in Sodom. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. No, we're going to just sleep outside. You see, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. He insisted, oh, no, you can't stay on the street. Come on in, stay with me tonight. And Lot already knows the reason why he's bringing them in. He's trying to cover for the wickedness that's going on in Sodom. Now, as we see here, it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around. In other words, they surrounded the house, we would say, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. They all came into Lot's place. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Where are those men? He'll bring them out to us that we may know them. Now that's a Hebrew way of saying bring them out that we might have relations with them. We want you to bring those men out of there. We saw them come in. We scoped them out. You got them hidden in your house. Bring them out right now so we can have relations with them. See? And so this is an unnatural thing. Of course, Lot is shocked tremendously. Lot's the only one that has a wife that is living a normal life and has daughters. You see that? Everybody else is involved and given over to the lust of their own flesh. And so basically he's the only one who has a wife and two daughters. Everybody else is man with man. And they saw some new men. We want those new men. Bring them out right now. See? And they're commanding him to do this. In verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. He closed the door. He's trying to provide protection for these two messengers who have come in from God and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters. He offers these men who have a great lust for the men who are in his house, his two daughters, which have not known a man. They are virgin daughters. He says, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. In other words, they're under protection of my house. Here, you take my daughters, vent your lust on them, which I can't imagine him saying a crazy thing like that. But he was trying to offer them something natural instead of an unnatural thing that they desired. Now notice this, and they said, verse number 9, stand back, get out the way, buddy. We're coming in anyway. We might as well bring that up to date. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and will he needs be a judge? Now they're talking about Lot. You just came in. You're the visitor here. You don't run anything here. We're in charge. They're going to press in and assert their authority against Lot. You see that? Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. We're going to treat you worse than we're going to do them if you don't get out of the way. This is a threat against Lot. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They were almost about to break the door. And Lot goes in, gets away by the skin of his teeth, closes the door. And now they're about to break the door in. This is a very violent situation here going on in Sodom. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house. That's how he got in. The angelic visitors who looked like men drug Lot back into the house and shut the door. And then it says they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. The angel said, boom, you're blind, boom, their eyesight went out. You see that? Now, did that stop them? You think that'd be enough to stop you from pursuing your lust any further? And we go on and we see here that it says he smote them with blindness that were at the door, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. No, they didn't stop looking for the door. They just had to work harder to find, where is that door? We got to get in there and get those men. So we can see these people are driven by a very deep-seated passion that we would call a serious lust, a problem with lust, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any besides son-in-law? And this is what the angels are now asking Lot, do you have any other people, son-in-laws, or your sons or daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place, he says, because we're about to bring judgment. So he's telling him, anybody you have here, he's looking for that 10 that Abraham had interceded for. If you got 10 people here that need to be saved, get them now, because this time is up. We got to do this thing that God has sent us to do. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. See that? And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Now his daughters had been engaged, we see here. And he goes out now to find the son-in-laws who had promised to marry his two daughters. And it says, which married his daughters and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. They said, yeah, yeah, destruction, we don't believe that. Now see, they were probably involved in the sin also, obviously. And this was kind of a thing, as they would say today, on the down low, as we would want to call it in our culture today. Because they weren't really interested in getting out with the women, you see. They were practicing the same thing, or else they would have known that this is a serious thing. And they mocked, said that Lot looked as one that they mocked. And these, he says, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now see, the angels delivered them, brought them out of that tragic situation. If it hadn't been for an angelic host, they would have been consumed in the judgment of God. But God's mercy was there to bring them out of the city. And then, of course, we know what happened. Along the way, they were told, do not look back. Some of you have heard that story. And Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. It goes on to tell us. So judgment fell upon her. So basically, how many were delivered from Sodom? Just 3, Lot and his two daughters. See that? And so they got out just before God rained fire and brimstone and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboiim. There are other cities that were in the plain that were also destroyed. The whole area was made desolate, and it's still desolate today, right now today as we speak. You see that? Because of the judgment of God falling upon it. So this is a very serious statement here. And we see that
if Lot was saved, well, I'd like to just tell you just a second before we move on. When Lot went out, he was brought to a place called Zoar, which is a small city. And he and his daughters ended up having relations and producing children, which was also against God. But Lot was considered to be saved. How did he get saved? By grace, through faith. So anyone could have been saved if they had had faith in the Lord. And see, not that this was condoned what he did. It was absolutely not. That was still sin. But it was before the time of the law, so the law hadn't been written. And so Lot basically is considered or counted among those who are saved. He became the father of the cities of Ammon and Moab, which were the names of his two sons born to him by his daughter. So this is a very sordid thing. The Bible is very interesting when you read the things that are in it, and you have to pray and ask God to give you understanding. But what we want to see out of this is that this sin is condemned at that point by, we could see, because God sent judgment. He didn't ever blast all the liars in the world out of the world, or all the any particular thing. You see, he allowed people to go on, but he makes a statement here that is carried on throughout the scripture as a symbol of something that is not good. And so when people tell us that it's okay and it's an alternate lifestyle, and back in those days that's the way it was, but not now, We cannot believe it, because the Word of God carries that thing as a bad thing all the way through, even up to the book of Revelation. So what is the problem? Let's talk about it just a little, because we need to understand this, and this will help us also. The problem is when things that God has given us naturally, passions that we have, the sex drive is a natural passion that all human beings, or let's say most human beings, have. Kind of like the drive to eat. You want to eat. Every time you get hungry, you have a drive, you want to eat, you see. And so drives and passions can get out of control, and they can go to extremes. Sometimes they can go to extremes. We might ask ourselves about the child molesterers, for example. How in the world can they bring themselves to do that to little children? We all say that's an awful thing when we see that. Well, this is a passion that someone has that has gotten out of control to the point where they cannot satisfy it, except they take a warped drive that they have within themselves and express it in a wicked manner. How about serial murderers? We can start naming all kinds of wicked things. How can somebody go around slashing girls or women or prostitutes or whatever it is that we see serial murderers do, or even young men or whatever kind of things they do? There's a lot of bent passions and twisted things that we see in our culture when people are overdone. And is it any different than how can a person get stuck on alcohol where they have to drink 24/7 around the clock? You see what I mean? And we see these things happen to people. So what we're seeing is that passions, drives, and desires that people have, or be on dope or anything else. How can you get stuck on shooting yourself with drugs every day? You see what I mean? How do people get hung up in that? It's passion and lust that is out of control. Somebody was looking for one thing. We wanted a good feeling or whatever it was that started the thing, and then it got out of control. It got warped and bent to a point that your person might do anything. We read about more and more crazy stuff every day. We hear about it on the news. I'm like, what we're hearing now that's coming up in our culture here in our times are people shooting up crowds of people who they don't even know. How could you get so bent that you come to the place where you want to kill people you don't even know? Come into a school like over in Northern Illinois University, you have a problem and you're kind of out of control, and suddenly you decide to kill all kinds of people along with yourself, or the mall shooter up in Iowa or wherever it was. In recent times, we've been seeing more and more of that. And so people are not turning to the truth of the Word of God. They need to be delivered. Passions need to be kept in check. We have to learn to regulate our emotions and our desires, or they will overtake us and cause us to be ugly things that we would never want to be. I know a lot of people, and I've had the opportunity being a minister for many years to counsel people who are struggling with passions for the same sex. Some people have what we would call today an unwanted same-sex attraction. You see, they don't want it, they know it's wrong, but it's there. It's a feeling that they have that's there, and they don't know how to put it in check. And so sometimes they will do the right thing, seek counsel, so somebody can pray with them and help them overcome those kind of things. You may have any other kind of desire that gets out of check and out of control that overtakes your life. Next thing you know, this thing is running me. I'm not running it anymore. This lust or this passion that I have is in control now. But to turn around and say that God says it's okay, that's a whole other issue altogether, and that's what the Apostle Paul was addressing in the book of Romans. He says, basically, moving on to the text, we'll just go through, and I have a lot to say about this, but we'll have to take a break because next week, of course, is our Family and Friends Day service, but we'll get back to this the following week if the Lord tarries. But here we see in Romans, we looked last week in chapter number 1, brought us up to a few verses just before 26. This was the result of when people chose this kind of sin, this kind of lust, and would not give it up. And they rejected the truth of God. He said in previous verses, they turned the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen. And it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, you know what? When women start to become homosexual, that's the culture has gone very far, because it happens with men more often than it does with women. But when you see it in the women in the culture, then you know that culture is pretty far down the road. And so basically he says that, of course, he was talking about the general subject is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, he says that there is a natural thing. God made men and women, and they are a natural complement one to another. He says, but their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, likewise also the men. See that? Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or of their error which was meet. In other words, the due penalty for their error is what the better translations say on that portion of the verse. He says, so basically men went with men, women with women, and at that point you have cut off reproduction completely in a natural manner. It cannot be done. It does not work. And so we see your type of things, because they have been given up and given over to a reprobate mind. It's a judgment from God. Now, if you're alive and you hear this and you're struggling with these issues, then the thing for you to do is repent, turn to the Lord. God can repair a reprobate mind. He can bring you back to thinking right. Think about all the men who altered their bodies. We see so much of this in our, and hear about it in our culture, that are transsexual. That would be that effeminate category that we saw there. And what happens after you've done that? You allowed your lust to overtake you, and now you've altered yourself physically so that you are not in the appearance of a man the way you were born. You know what? It really is not rocket science. However you're born, that's what you are. But people want to say that they were born another way. You see, but there are only two ways that you can be born. God has fixed that, male and female. In very few cases of anything other than that. So what I want you to see here, and moving on, these are some of the evil fruit that comes forth from people who reject the truth of God. They're being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, they don't keep their word, without natural affection, they have problems with family relationships, that means, implacable, unmerciful, and who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure, and then they do them. Now, some people have what we call, I'm just going to mention this, a same-sex fetish. They don't do it. They never would. They would never practice it, but in their mind, they give credence to it, and they think it's okay, and they have a certain amount of pleasure just from the thought of it. And so these things are all covered in this text. But see, we need to hear from the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the only one who can correct flaws like this at that level in the human psyche. Only God can convert you and turn you around and bring you to understand and accept that which He has said in His Word and that which is natural. So as with all sin, the church must deal with it through the application of the truth. This is how we get to the bottom of these things. This is how we bring healing and help and hope to people, is by teaching the truth, which is the Holy Bible, God's Word. On every topic, we want to hear the truth, because Jesus said that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that? So if you want to be free, it's in hearing the truth of God's word and acknowledging that it is true. The power is in the word itself. The power of healing is in the gospel itself, that God gave his son and allowed him to be crucified to deliver you from every evil way and every evil thing that might go on in your life. And so basically we should not treat any sin as more heinous than any other sin, and seek to convey the forgiveness for any and all sin made available through Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. We want to speak the truth on every subject, speak it in love. We're not here to bash anybody. Everybody who's practicing any sin needs to be delivered, and the way to that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So misdirected passion or lust is like a powerful drug which takes over the individual and produces denial. That's the first thing people have when they're on drugs or alcohol, is they deny, oh, this is no problem, I can handle it. See, that's how you know you're on the primrose path heading for destruction. You think you can handle it, but it's more powerful than you, and it will overtake you sooner or later, and you'll get to the point where God will give you up and give you over to your sin. And so that's the first sign, is denial. And basically it is an insatiable need to repeat the sin more and more with no regard to the will of God nor the possibility of ill consequences or health risks. Now I could talk to you about how unhealthy it is just for persons to be with other people and involve themselves sexually in areas of the body that were designed to excrete waste from the body. We see it. All you do is check medical journals. You'll find out that sickness and disease spreads more rapidly from that than you would imagine. You see? And this is fact. This is an ironclad fact. It is not bashing anyone. All you do is check statistics. You'll find out that any kind of thing of that sort is a very unclean thing, and it does produce a lot of sickness and disease. And so we see, we want to warn people, but even against those consequences, when people get on that road, that spiraling road going down away from the truth of God, it comes up to find that, God sometimes will give you over. So hopefully even if you're in that condition and you haven't died, God is able to save you. And I want you to know, whoever you are, whatever sin you're practicing, the Lord Jesus died for you and rose from the dead to give you freedom and victory. There is always a way out of any sin if we are willing to call it what it is and follow God's instructions and utilize the fellowship of true Christian associates, in other words, in the church, and offer fervent prayer to God and gird ourselves from the lies of the world while acknowledging the truth of the Word of God. That's the real answer. See, the world tells you, oh, we're just going to legalize it. We're going to make it where it's okay. That's still not going to change it. You're still going to be in trouble come judgment day if you haven't given it up and turned to the Lord and you need to be cleansed. And I want people to know, no matter what it is, we can be forgiven. And so I hope that these truths, we have so much more to say, as I mentioned. We'll probably take a second sample of this on the following week, not this coming week, but the week after. And if you have any questions on this topic, we're going to take them at this time, and we'll get back to you on this subject in a little further detail after our Family and Friends Day, which is on next Sunday. Amen.